I'm going to open up this morning with a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. It's one that we don't actually use here, but as we saw in kind of the series on the Lord's Prayer a couple months ago, there's some awesome, at least feeling of connection when you pray the same words that thousands and thousands of people have prayed for hundreds of years. And so one of the prayers from that book seemed really relevant for this morning and the topic we're covering. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right, so good morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the elders here at Resonates. And this morning we're going to talk a lot about Scripture and the importance of the Bible. And I know that I can get pretty long-winded and preachy and serious at times. In preparing this morning, both my wife Sarah and Chris asked me separately, are you going to cry this morning? I think I'm on a streak of three times preaching in a row where I cried. I don't plan on that, but just be prepared. So with that in mind, let's start off with a lighthearted story, maybe, and then we'll go from there. So at least we laughed a little bit. And so I want to tell the story. This happened just a few weeks ago. We have a house guest right now, Shemet, and her husband, Hatem. Shemet is one of Sarah's friends from over 10 years ago, back from Egypt when she lived there. And Shemet is Egyptian. Her husband is Jordanian, and they live in Saudi Arabia, and they are Muslim. But they came here for Shemet to have her baby. They came and did that last year, and their girl that they had last year is a year and a half now. And they just stay at our house in our attic, and then this year they gave birth again this past Tuesday and or Monday, and a healthy baby boy, and they are all in our house. So the two of them and their two kids have joined our family of six, and there's 10 people in one house, and our master bath is being renovated, so we're all sharing one shower, and that's fun. But so a few weeks ago, Shemet was at the clinic with Sarah, and they were talking with the doctor about circumcision because they're having a boy. They had a boy. And so they're talking about, is he going to be circumcised or not? And so Shemet says to Sarah, oh, Sarah, you know, circumcision is in the Bible. Jesus was circumcised. Okay, and then Shemet has this accent, and I'm going to be horrible at imitating it, but bear with me. And she goes, Sarah, they ate. And Sarah's like, what? Like, they ate. Circumcision. And Sarah's eyes get really big, and she's like, no, they did not eat circumcision. It is not in the Bible. It might be in the Quran, but it's not in the Bible. They did not eat circumcision. She goes, no, Sarah, they circumcised on the day eight. On day eight, the eighth day, they circumcised in the Bible. The short lesson, know your Bible or else you're going to believe that the Jews ate circumcision. All right, so moving on. There's no real point to that. So seriously, 2 weeks ago, we started a sermon series on the mission and values of Resonate. So Chris took 2 weeks to go through our mission statement, which at Resonate, hopefully you've heard it, and if you haven't memorized it, you're going to eventually memorize it because we repeat it as our mantra and the drum that we beat all the time. And the mission of Resonate is this: to equip disciple-making disciples for the mission of God. To equip disciple-making disciples for the mission of God. Chris took 2 weeks to unpack that. We're going to take the next few weeks to go over our values of Resonate. And those values, to repeat, to reemphasize, those four values are: one, word-centered; share the well; everybody plays; and empowered ownership. You don't have to write all those down. You can if you want. They're found on our website. They're also these handy-dandy cards that are in the back. There's some out in the hallway. We hand them out at partnership class or at the Connect Resonate as well. There might be some there we're going to talk through. And so this morning, we get to talk about word-centered. I get to unpack that with you. And I'm super honored to be teaching this value to you this morning. And out of all the values, I think it's the best value. So I get to be to have the honor of sharing it. And I don't just say that jokingly that it's the best value. I think it's the one out of the four that if you remove it, you don't just have a three-value church that does a pretty good job. You remove being word-centered, and then you can actually have a heretical church. So it is that foundation, and being word-centered is at the heart of the very definition of a church. So if you read here under word-centered on the value card, it says, "We build all things around God's word to us. Scripture stands as the foundation of our teaching so that we can be saturated in the gospel as we grow upward in Christ." Okay, so if you read that and you're like, cool, and you say, yep, I'm good with that. If you pause and look with fresh eyes, there's some assumptions in these statements that maybe take some outside knowledge to really accept. You got to connect some dots a little bit. If you read it and you can see, all right, why are they saying God's word? And it looks like in this definition of this value, God's word is equated with scripture and maybe the gospel, and there's some overlap in those terms. What's that all about? And so today we'll kind of talk about a little bit of that and talk more about the why are we word-centered and how are we word-centered at Resonate. So open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy. That's where we're going to camp out the majority of this morning. There are Bibles in the chairs in front of you if you don't have your own. You're welcome to open up your app. There will be some scripture on the screens, but we always encourage you to get it yourself, look at context, to question if what I'm saying is actually in here. Let's talk about context. We'll do that in a little bit. Let's just read a passage first. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read 3:14 to 4:5. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and understanding. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded in your suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Okay, so as a little background, this is the second letter to Timothy that we have written by Paul. It's one of the letters, one of the epistles. It's got an authorship of one to an audience of one. Paul writing to Timothy, and this is written in around the 60s, not 1960s, but AD 60s, 67, 68, something like that. We have Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and Paul's likely writing towards the later end of his life and ministry, maybe writing from Rome where he was awaiting his execution. He was imprisoned. And Timothy had joined Paul on his missionary journeys, had ministered in places like Corinth and Ephesus, and had accompanied him to Berea and other places that you can read about in Acts as they traveled around. So according to Paul's letters, even in here, you can see Timothy was an evangelist, and he was a teacher of Scripture. It's a little bit of background. Okay, so I want to look here kind of in the middle. We said chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, "Preach the word." And look at that phrase and kind of hold that as kind of the climax and the apex. Paul builds up to this one phrase. And so I want to focus there and then work outward from that. He says, "Preach the word." And he doesn't say it at the very beginning of the chapter, the very beginning of the book. He actually says all these other phrases first in this little passage and then says that phrase. And so let's look at that. Lead up to it, all right? Because it looks like it's so important. So if we're talking about the word today, being word-centered, this is the command that serves as that connection point. So let's look at the context there. At the beginning of that lead up, he says, I charge you. So chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you. And here the Greek word for charge has this really earnest plea kind of connotation to it. The feeling of being a solemn, earnest charge, sincere and personal. And he's using language that's starting to focus the attention, saying, this is important stuff. But he just doesn't just say, I charge you, preach the word. He says other stuff. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So he brings in these heavenly witnesses. He's saying, Daddy's watching. He knows this is important. Increasing the degree of importance here. And he doesn't stop there. He says another phrase. He says, who is to judge the living and the dead? So it's earnest plea. It's got heavenly witnesses. And it's a life and death matter. Increasing that feeling that this is really important, what I'm about to tell you. Listen. And he says one last phrase. He says, and by his appearing and his kingdom. It's so important that Paul references the second coming of Jesus and the kingdom to come. This charge, the instruction, has ramifications that are eternal, extending beyond this life, beyond this world as we know it. And so, what is the phrase he says? He says all that leading up, important, 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 important. Here it is, preach the word. So this is the command we focus on, the one that receives all the attention. Preach the word. But what's the word? Okay, so we have to understand the definition of the word word if we are, like Timothy, to be obedient to this charge. And we can do a comprehensive biblical word study on the word word and look all throughout the Bible. But I want to focus here, practice some good like context clues, Bible study, and then look right in this passage. So he says in 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so that reminds us just a few phrases back, a few sentences back in chapter 3, verse 16, you can kind of see similar words, right? He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Kind of mirrors those same things, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And in 4:2, where he says, preach the word, back in 3:16, he says, scripture. So the word is scripture. All scripture is breathed out. Of course, it makes sense to read these together. They're broken up into chapters, but you know that didn't come for hundreds of years later. So this was all one section. And what is scripture? Right. That's also a valid question if we're looking at it with fresh eyes. For Paul writing at the time, of course, the Jews understood scripture to be the Old Testament. They didn't call it that. It's the written Torah. But for them, it's the Old Testament. That's what Paul would have known and his audience would have known, Timothy and then others of the time. For us, scripture is the Old and New Testament. And it's valid for us to view it that way, that we lump in New Testament with our Holy Scriptures because for us, New Testament's all about Jesus. That's who we believe. We believe he is the Messiah, the Christ, the risen Savior. And the New Testament, the Gospels, Acts, the letters, Revelation, all that testifies to Jesus. We believe in him and the writings of the New Testament, that those are the collection of writings, holy and sacred to us, and are essential to our understanding of who Jesus is and our practice of our lives of faith lived out in obedience to him. So I'm not going to get into all the canonicity of the Bible and New Testament, but this is all scripture. And if God's word is scripture and scripture is this, we understand all of this to be that important thing for us. It's 66 books by 40-something different authors, maybe. It's the story of creation of man, of Israel and prophecies, the story of the life of Jesus, his followers, the first church. It's their instructions and their writings, and it's the promise of his return. And out of all of that, the word of God given to us, it is multifaceted in its composition, but it is singular in its message about Jesus. So all this is scripture, and all this talks about Jesus. That's the word. Alistair Begg, he's a pastor out of Ohio. He's got a really cool Scottish accent. But he puts it this way when he's talking about the entirety of the Bible, talking about Jesus. He says that the Old Testament is Jesus predicted. and that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is Jesus revealed. And the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, is Jesus preached. And the Epistles is Jesus explained. And Revelation is Jesus expected. And you can't deny that Paul had the same notion, that all of this points to Jesus. That even though at his time they knew Scripture to be Old Testament, he viewed Scripture and the gospel message or the Word of God as the entirety of all of this, including the New Testament. And you can see a little bit of that connection when you look at 4:5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So do the work of an evangelist. This is together with the passage that's saying, preach the word. But he's calling Timothy an evangelist, right? What's an evangelist's job? Preach the gospel. That's literally what evangelism means, or evangelist means. It's someone who preaches the good news, the gospel. So if he is to preach the word being Scripture, we saw those connections of the word being Scripture, and he's to preach the gospel, and he's equating those, you can make those connections of those dots, that the word is Scripture, is the gospel, is Jesus. That's all of this. And there's no escaping that there's a singularity of that message. John 1 even also makes that connection if you're looking outside of this passage in 2 Timothy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That Word being Jesus. Jesus was the Word. And so that Word, the person of Jesus, the message that is the good news of his coming and reconciling us to God, the Holy Scripture written for us, we find all of that. That Word is what Resonate is centered on. You cannot say that you believe in Jesus and yet try to define Jesus outside of this book. Trying to base maybe a twisted version of Jesus based on subjective feelings and a human rationale of, oh, this is what Jesus would do now if he's faced with our culture. You can't say you believe in Jesus and then say, that's not the Jesus I find here. You can't separate out being a Christian from being grounded in God's word. That is the Bible. Okay, so our core value, Resonate, word-centered. I feel like that all that was a long intro. Now, how do we do it, right? How do we do it at Resonate? I think there are three kind of main points. One being, we have to have a word-centered worldview. And at Resonate, we preach the word. And then we know the word. So on a word-centered worldview, thinking about that worldview, think about self-centered. And when we use that as a term to describe somebody, when we say they're self-centered. It's not necessarily that they're always talking about themselves and then saying, I'm this, me this, but we use it more to mean that they're using self as the filter through which they interpret everything around them, right? Like they're saying, okay, I'm encountering this thing in my life, whether it be, you know, work or hobbies or whatever, and they bring it back to their center, which is self, and they say, how do I feel about this? What do I think about this? How does this affect me? What do I get out of it? They think that, and then they speak and act out of that. So if we have a word-centered worldview, we similarly filter everything through a primary lens, and our lens is the word, the Bible. Established for us, and we said it's synonymous with Scripture, that word, Scripture, it's gospel, it's Jesus. That's our primary concern, and it informs our concepts about the world around us, our relationships, our decisions. So if Resonate is word-centered, we should hold this up as primary and let it inform and direct things like children's ministry, music worship, sermon preaching, DNA groups, life groups, local and global outreach, finances, men and women's discipleship. And it doesn't cover things and affect things just within these walls. It's everything outside of the walls too. A word-centered worldview is applied to things like social justice issues, race issues, gender stuff, adoption and fostering, marriage, depression and anxiety. We view all of that through the lens of the word. Through the gospel. When we think through those things that affect the church inside the walls and outside, we bring it back to our center and we ask, what does this have to say about it? What is scripture commanding that we do? This is our center. So that's a word-centered worldview. And second, we preach the word. You know, I didn't always know what this meant, to preach the word appropriately. And so the very first time I was ever asked to teach on the Bible at all, I was in college, and we had a group of at least nominal believers in our dorm, and they're like, hey, let's have a Bible study one night. And I'm like, sure. Okay, Jonathan, you lead it. I'm like, sure. I never led Bible study ever before. And so I was like, yeah, how do you use the Bible? How do you, you know, teach the word? You just open it up and you start, you know, picking out verses that seem good to you, and then you say them, right? And so I was like, well, we're students. Let's talk about procrastinating and about laziness. And then so I looked through Proverbs and picked out every verse that talked about the sluggard or the lazy person. I read those one after the other. And I said, see, Bible tells us we shouldn't be lazy and procrastinate. That was my first Bible study lesson. First time I taught from the word. That's not what Timothy is getting from Paul when Paul says, preach the word in 2 Timothy 4. I think instead, you can see if you've come here from any amount of time to resonate, you see how we really do it here. That Chris does an amazing job as a teacher of the word. And I'm tempting to do that even now in this sermon. That we as elders, as overseers of this local body, we endeavor to be faithful to our duties in ministry to the flock. And most prominent is our charge to teach. As elders, we're called to do that. I mean, and you don't have to flip there, but in Titus 1:9, speaking about the role of elders in the church, Paul says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it, the word. This is the same word we see in 2 Timothy, same word associated with sound doctrine, directly connected with Scripture. It's a word that is the message, the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we hold firm to the trustworthy word through faithful expositional preaching of the word. That's what we do here, a big majority of it. We strive to expose Scripture well as we teach it, comprehensively explaining and presenting meaning and intent of passages in the Bible. Even as we're doing right now, we go verse by verse, look at context and language and authorship and audience, and we are prayerful in the process as we exhort and encourage and rebuke. It also means we don't shy away from the hard parts, right? If we truly believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and the other things, all Scripture, then we can't ignore the difficult to understand passages. I mean, a couple months ago, Chris walked through Ecclesiastes. If you don't know Ecclesiastes, and if you weren't here, it says over and over and over in that book, everything is meaningless. I mean, who wants to preach on that? I don't know how to preach that well, but we don't avoid it. And Chris did an incredible job. You can catch him on the podcast online if you want. Incredible job going through that and saying, this is hard to understand, but we know this is breathed out by God. We know that this even connects to the gospel. And we're going to strive to understand that and to teach that. To preach that. Okay, so we preach and teach all of it. That third thing that I was saying, so first we have a word-centered worldview, and we preach the word, and we know the word. All of us know the word. That's our goal. So even from the front, when we preach it, it's not just for you to nod, you know, listen, you're like, okay, and then walk away. It's for you to be exposed to it, to chew on it, to ingest it. Even the Book of Common Prayer in the beginning talks about digesting the word. You interact with it, and that's why I said take your Bibles and flip, open it, look in context. We want you to question, to go home and study, to come up with other stuff that just, you see God teaching your heart directly. We teach for retention and application of truth of Scripture. And why? Why do we want you to know and apply it? Because it is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:1, talking about the armor of God, the full armor of God, and says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We said that word is Scripture. It's the only offensive weapon in the armor of God. Yeah, you have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. The only offensive part of that, the other ones protect you, the only offensive part of that is the sword. And so it's a tool, an instrument, the means by which we teach, correct, rebuke, train in righteousness. We teach the word for you to know the word so you can use it, not just be passive about it. It's a tool. It's a weapon. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says that. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. With the word of God in our hearts and our minds, we are able to respond to the lies of the world and of the enemy. Think of the temptation of Jesus in the desert. Jesus hadn't eaten for days and days and days and days, and Satan comes along and he tries to take advantage of him at his physical weakest point. And the way that Satan tried to tempt Jesus to sin was to use scripture. But how did he use it? He twisted the words and made it self-serving rather than God-glorifying. And Jesus combated it with an appropriate use of scripture, knowing it, understanding it rightly, and wielding it as that sword to hack back at Satan. He didn't just say, no, Satan, that's not true, and then stop at that. He fought back. And it wasn't him physically being strong and fighting back. He was physically weak. And the thing that proved strong and powerful against evil was the word, was scripture. So just this past week, I met up with a friend at Taproom at the coffee shop, and we sat out there, and he's going through a rough time. And he was just sharing with me really honestly how broken he was feeling. And it's a rough season in life. A lot of anxiety and clouded thoughts and emotion and depression. And we talked and he caught me up on everything that was going on. And even at the lowest of lows, the bottom of the barrel, just wondering what to do. And so we just came, we're sort of talking. And I listened, and in and of myself, I had nothing in response. Like, I felt like there's nothing that I could say on my own that I could see of any value that would actually contribute to a changed heart and changed mind. So what did I do? I went to the Word. Because that's my filter, right? That's my lens. It's the very thing I'm told to preach, the double-edged sword that is my spiritual weapon. And so we opened up and we turned to Psalms. And we saw how David and other psalmists, I mean, they confess this brokenness and this desperation. They feel like God has forsaken them and forgotten them. They feel so far away. They don't eat. They don't sleep. I mean, it's explicit in the Word. You read like Psalm, I think, 102 and Psalm 22. I mean, they were very, very direct about these feelings. And then we saw in Scripture, in the Word, that one of the things they do as they're feeling that weight and that far away feeling of God, they proclaim truth about who God is, his faithfulness to his people. In fulfilling his promises, they declare these truths about God. And even though they have this emotion and this real experience where they feel far away, they say, but I know this to be true about you, God. And then the end of those Psalms, it comes around inevitably to declaring his glory to people, to the nation of Israel, to others, to his enemies. It says, God's good. That's a model that we have in the Word of someone going through real emotions and then seeing how they process and see how they turn around away from self-centeredness to God's glory. We read that as my friend and I sat, and I had no words of my own, but I had the Word, the sword of the Spirit. There's real power here. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says that Scripture is profitable, useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And it's not because you have the skill or power. It's because the Word itself has that power. It is living and it's active. So it doesn't mean that you have to be experts on everything in the Bible and know every verse to give as a response so that you could leverage that. But As you're exposed to the word, as you take it in, you learn little by little, and you have that understanding bit by bit. You use what you know. So, as another example, in a conversation, another conversation with Shaymet, our house guest. We were in our kitchen and we were just talking, and she was asking about the Trinity, something that Muslims kind of get caught up on, the doctrine of the Trinity. And I was trying to explain, I was trying to be simple but accurate about it so she could understand. And it's a hard one to explain. And in the middle of us talking in the kitchen, I say something about there being three persons. And then at the exact same time, you know, our kids are running around doing stuff in different rooms. Our son Ransom, 4 years old, he's like wandering through the kitchen. And he hears me say three persons, like just offhandedly. And he just comes up and he goes, and he heard three persons. And he says, there are three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he just goes off and he plays in the living room. I'm like, what in the world? He was speaking truth from the word. Now, that wasn't exactly directly a verse from the Bible, but where he got that, the reason that he sounds like a theologian, it's from the New City Catechism. We use this a few of us at the church use it. Write it down, New City Catechism. It's for everybody. It's not just for kids. But a question and answer response kind of format to learning theological concepts and explaining that, defending your faith. And that was one of the things he learned about the Trinity. And I challenge you, if you could even pull aside any of my kids after the service and then ask them something like, how and why did God create us? And if you've really got their attention, they'll answer this exactly. They'll say, God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. That is scripture. I mean, it's Genesis 1:27. Paraphrased a little bit, but that's scripture. And these children, even though they don't know the full weight of the word, so I'm giving examples from my personal life, but I hope how you see it's indicative of the word-centeredness of our church and every aspect of church life and home life, right? Because being the church doesn't stop the minute that you walk outside these doors. It includes how we parent our kids, how we raise them up. And if you've got kids over there in the Echo Kids in Sunday school right now, they're being taught scripture. Okay, so for our kids who are preschoolers up through upper elementary, they're going through this curriculum called the Gospel Project for Kids. And so it's one in which in the lessons in the curriculum, they don't just tell a cleanup version of Noah's Ark and then get a coloring sheet and color in elephants and giraffes and then that's it. Like they're actually learning how these Bible stories connect into the gospel story, and they make those direct connections week to week. And just this morning, if you're one of those parents and you registered and put your name in the system and whatever, you would have gotten an email at 9:30 from Morgan Mull, the Echo Kids director, and it would have said, here's what they're going through today. Here's the story that's being told. Here's the scripture reference. And then it gives you a question to ask them on your car ride home, right? So every day when you go pick up your kids, pull out your phone and pull up that email. Last week's email was 43% opened up. So let's get it to 100%. But open that up and then know, like, you can ask your kids these questions on the way home and help them process what they're learning as they learn about scripture and as they learn about God's story, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So I'll softball it to you today. The question for today is, what is God's plan? They're learning about the Israelites wandering through the desert after they came out of Egypt. So ask them, what is God's plan? If they're the preschoolers, their answer that they should have been taught was, God's plan is to rescue his people. And then if they're the older ones, it's, God's plan is to rescue his people from captivity. So they say captivity, and a little bit harder for a preschooler. But this is helping them to process. They are learning the word. Let's connect that back to what we're seeing in 2 Timothy, right? That he says in 2 Timothy 3:14-15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood, Timothy was acquainted with scripture, with the word. And who was it that acquainted him with scripture? If you just look, if you're in one of these Bibles, the chair in front of you, it's just the page over in 2 Timothy 1, and it says in 2 Timothy 1, 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So who introduced him to the word and grew him up in that culture? His mom and his meemaw, Eunice and Lois, all right? And if you want to look at like an example of godly women shaping the future of the church and of the world, these women did it. They were word-centered in their lives and intentionally raised a little boy in an environment where he drank from the well that is Scripture. And he grew and matured and eventually joined up on missionary journeys with Paul. And he became, for one of us, like one of the most famous early church leaders. And we are speaking names Eunice and Lois 2,000 years later after they lived, because these women were faithful, word-centered in their lives and in the way that they taught and instructed Timothy. So take what we've talked about. We're talking about preaching, talking about kids. Extend that same mindset to other areas of life and ministry at Resonate. We are word-centered in our worldview and approach. We teach and preach and teach the word. We strive to have every believer know and use the word, and it comes out in lots of different ways. In the music worship songs, the slides that go up, you'll see every now and then there's scripture at the bottom. We want you to know words you're singing in music. These are actually also truth, scripture, the word. And comes out in the way that we approach DNA groups, our small group discipleship. Everyone in a group this semester is going through the same curriculum in Colossians. It's one that Resonate came up with, and that we have over 150 people all studying the book of Colossians together, because we say that this is important. The word is important. So we apply 2 Timothy 3:16, saying all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Look at that last line, equipped for every good work. You see how it connects back to our mission? Our mission being to equip disciple-making disciples for the mission of God. The only way that we can equip is by starting with scripture. It starts here. We can't jump to loving people without saying we started with scripture. I mean, that's how we know about Jesus. I read this book called Word-Centered Church by Jonathan Lehman. It's a great book. And in the foreword of the book, Matt Chandler, who's a pastor out of Texas, he talks about contextualization and the need for teaching scripture. And he said this. He said, "Yet I also understand that we can become more concerned with reaching people than with being faithful to the scriptures. And by neglecting the scriptures, we lose track of what we are teaching people, or what we are reaching people to. So if it's to a God other than the Holy Triune Creator of the Bible, or if it's to a Savior other than the one in the scriptures who died to appease God's wrath towards sinful people, justifying completely those who repent and believe, then we're no longer offering salvation at all. We're not building a church. We might have gathered a good group of people who do good things, but it's not the bride of Christ." You cannot remove the word from Resonate. We are no longer the bride of Christ. You take out our focus of being faithful to scripture, our word-centeredness, and we have no compass. We have no objective truth, and we have itching ears that will accumulate for ourselves teachers to suit our own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That will be us if we don't hold to scripture. The word is scripture, is the gospel, is Jesus. And if we fail to be centered there, we fail at this whole church thing. We fail in our mission to equip disciple-making disciples for the mission of God. It would be impossible to call ourselves a true church and true Christians and yet not put the word at the center as we pursue knowledge and experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know this, you will find Christ. And if you want to know Christ, you ground yourself here. You cannot have one without the other. There is no separation. So, I feel like there's so much more I could have said. But we're going to wrap up. We're going to move to a time of communion. In the ordinance of communion, we're instructed to examine ourselves before eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. And so with this message, examine yourself and bring that message of word-centeredness to your life individually and ask, are you word-centered? Is the Bible, is this the lens through which you filter everything? Have you maybe allowed yourself to falsely separate the word that is Scripture out from the word that is the gospel and Christ? So maybe you're the person who has professed faith in Jesus, and you say you follow him, but you've basically ignored the Bible. It's not worth your time, it's not worth your effort, your energy, your devotion. Too hard to study, or I don't have anyone to walk through it with me. I mean, during your time of this time of communion and prayer, ask for forgiveness and ask God to lead you, to guide you in pursuing knowledge of his will through the written word. And if you already center yourself there, be reminded of the power of the sword of the Spirit, the power of the word of God as living and active. Speak that. When you come face to face with what our culture tries to lie to us about, of who we are, what creation is, who God is, combat it with Scripture.